Welcome to the Church Planting Podcast. It's great to have you with us today. This podcast features inspirational insights of church planting practitioners from across North America, and it's brought to you by the Church Planting Group of the North American Mission Board. We want to invite you to visit our website at www.churchplantingvillage.net to discover a host of world-class resources that have been developed for both church planters and those who lead them. Now get ready, because the conversation is about to begin.
We're here to talk about assimilation of members. When we're talking about assembling members, first of all, we better define what assimilation of membership means, because if we don't define that, how do you create a system to do that? And so in our particular situation, we've defined assimilation as a member becoming a fully developing follower of Christ. Now, notice I did not say fully devoted follower of Christ. That's a popular phrase, but we said developing follower of Christ, because we don't believe that you ever get there. It's a process. But there is a process into which a member enters, and once he enters into that process fully, then we say that he is assimilated. He's a fully developing follower of Christ. And when we say, there's a handout there at the door, when we say fully developing follower of Christ, we mean they are developing in four areas that we think are essential for Christian growth. First of all, they worship God, or they are worshiping God, or they are growing in the area of worshiping God. We mean that in two ways. We mean that personally, and we mean that corporately. In other words, this person has got an ongoing personal worship of God, so he's not completely dependent upon my study or my preaching or what's going on in his Sunday school class, that he's got his own relationship with God. This is somewhat a subjective thing, but some of the signs of that would be that he's been trained in and he is exercising a prayer life, a personal devotional, inductive Bible study, just personal worship of God, whatever style that may take upon. But we also say that he's involved not only in personal worship, but he's involved in corporate worship. Out of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together is a habit of some. Now, when we say worship, we mean that in a very broad sense, both personally and corporately, that this is worship in word, and this is worship in deed. In other words, most of the worship, not all of the worship takes place in a person's private prayer closet or in your worship center, but it is a lifestyle of worship, of honoring God. Secondly, a fully developing follower of Christ is a person who submits to the authority of God's Word. Now, I'm going to do a little alliteration here, worship, word, and so forth, but I don't want you to miss this word authority here, because we're not talking about Bible knowledge. A person is gaining Bible knowledge about the Word. He's getting into the Word. No, we're not talking about him getting into the Word. We're talking about the Word getting into him, okay? And the key word here is obedience. That this person has come to a point in their life where they recognize the umbrella authority, the ultimate authority of the Word of God over his life. So when he begins to make financial decisions, relational decisions, any kind of decisions, the first question he asks is, well, what does the Bible say about it? It doesn't matter if I understand it completely or agree with it. The Bible says it, and I have to submit my life to it best I understand. A person who's a fully developing follower of Christ have come to that point, and because they have accepted the authority of God's Word, that's why they're in the Word, because they want to know what God says, because they know that's what's best. Third, they're a person who contributes to God's work. And when I say contribute to God's work, I mean that in three dimensions. Number one, most obvious, is financially. That they're contributing to God's work in a God-honoring way. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means. Second of all, that they're contributing in terms of their giftedness. I've chosen the word giftedness because we're not talking just here about talents. We're not talking here just about skills. We're not talking here just about spiritual gifts. In fact, I want to say we don't really care if it is a skill, a spiritual gift, or talent. We don't care if it's something somebody's developed or something the Holy Spirit gave them when they became a Christian, or something they were born with in terms of natural ability. It doesn't really matter where the source is. They're using who they are to help build the body of Christ to do its work in the world. All right? So that all fits in under one category. We don't delineate out gifts, talents, skills. And then the last way is in relationships. What do we mean contributing to God's work in relationships? It means they're in a small group. That may be a Sunday school class, that may be a support group, that may be a one-on-one accountability relationship, but they have put themselves in a position to minister to someone else because they put themselves in close proximity in terms of a small group. And we consider that the stewardship issue as well as money and talent and giftedness. All right? The fourth thing that we say is a fully developing follower of Christ impacts God's world. Now, when we say impact God's world, we mean that in two ways. We mean that in missions, and we mean that in evangelism. All right? Missions, this is a person who's got a kingdom view. This is a person who's praying for work that people are doing elsewhere, doing prayer support, supporting missions financially, probably is doing even from time to time as the situation allows some direct mission work. But it also means that they're involved in evangelism. And we think these two must go together. If someone claims to be missionary-minded, but they're not evangelistic, they're not really missionary-minded. They're mercenary-minded. You know what a mercenary is. That's where you pay somebody else to do your dirty work for you. And there's a lot of folks who talk about being missionary, and all they're doing is mercenary. They're relieving their own guilt by paying somebody else to witness somebody, but they don't witness to their barber, and they don't witness to the people they take their clothes to have clean, all right? And we think these two have to go together to truly be someone who's growing in terms of impacting their world. Now, here's why all this is important. To assimilate a member is to have a fully developing follower of Christ. When we say fully developing, we mean that they're making progress in all four of these areas at the same time. Doesn't mean they've arrived in this area in terms of what they're giving financially. They may not be where they really ought to be, as if any of us could judge that for someone else. But it means that they're working in that area. They're growing in that area. And so we say a person is assimilated when they are growing in all four areas. I want to challenge you to say that to a large extent, not completely, not fail-safe, but to a large extent, we can measure these things. And we can say, okay, you've got a church that's got 1,000 enrolled. You're averaging about 500 in Sunday school. How many fully developing followers of Christ do you have? Now, most folks couldn't answer that question. How many folks do you have in your fellowship who are growing in all four of these areas? To a large extent, and again, there's some margin for error that you can measure that. And then the question is, what do we do to move people closer to that? See, as Baptists, we've always counted the easy counts. How many do we have enrolled? Which is the weirdest number in the world, by the way. Okay? I mean, what in the world does that mean? That means that these people at some time during a weak moment passed through our church and filled out a card. That's all that means. Some of those folks don't even live in the same country anymore. So what does enrollment mean? Give me a break. Or we count our attendance, and all that means is that they showed up. Now, we've never been commanded to enroll, and we've never been commanded to get attendance up. We've been commanded to make disciples. Well, we better figure out what a disciple is, and then we better create a system which facilitates disciple-making. Now, they have to be participants in that. We can't force people to be disciples, but we can facilitate. We can provide highways, paths for them to become fully developing followers of Christ. And then we can try to measure it. Again, some of this is subjective. I understand that. The only reason we're measuring is not so we can say, well, look, we've got this many disciples, and that's fail-safe, but to say, here's where our people are. And based on that, here's where we need to put our resources to help people. Here are the weaknesses. Here's where our people are not. And also, not only helps us understand where our people are, it understands where we are as a church in terms of our balance of creating disciples. All right? Now, before we look at the system, I want to call to your attention some principles, I think, that have to be involved in creating the system. And then I want you to look for those principles when we talk about the system. In creating a system of assimilation, I believe that it needs to be one that, first of all, emphasizes relationships. When you look at disciple-making or assimilation in the Bible, it's out of relationships, and that's not changed just because we've moved into an era where their churches are growing larger and larger. People still disciple people. And you need to have a system that facilitates relationships, emphasizes relationships. Second of all, it needs to maximize existing anchors and systems, or anchors and programs. Now, what I mean by that, if I can use the mall metaphor, is that when you build a mall, you've got a Sanger's, and you've got a, I tell how old I am, you've got a Dillard's, you've got a J.C. Penney's, you've got a Neiman Marcus, and the anchor stores are the important elements of those of that mall. Now, you may have your specialties, your Victoria's Secrets, your baseball Bob's, trading card and everything, and those are real nice, but the anchors are there. They're the ones that have to be there to make the mall work. Well, same thing is true in disciple-making. There are some biblical anchors. You look in Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 through 47 there. You see the large group, the celebrative worship, and the small groups, they broke bread from house to house. There's two of your anchors. So many times I think that whenever people develop assimilation systems, that what they do is they step over here and they say, okay, now we're going to assimilate our people, so we got to create an entirely different system, or not system, but an entirely different program. And what we end up doing is we end up being redundant unnecessarily with existing systems. And it takes money and it takes leadership away from programs that are already doing pieces of assimilation. So what I'm suggesting is that you use your existing anchors and your existing programs that are helping with assimilation and incorporate them in the system instead of creating a separate system, a separate staff member that doesn't relate to all of those elements. So the first principle is to emphasize a system that should emphasize relationships. Second of all, maximize your existing anchors and programs. Third is one that is simple for the customer. All right? Here's a person who's coming into your church, and it ought to be clear to them if they want to be assimilated, if they want to be a fully developing follower of Christ, this is the path that you take. You shouldn't have to have an education degree in order to figure out how to be assimilated in your church. It ought to be simple for the customer. Fourth principle is that even though it's simple for the customer, it ought to be complex enough to provide safety nets. In other words, that if this system is not the only thing we're depending upon, this step two or step three, only thing we're depending on to help that person, step four, if they don't take that, what is there underpinning that? And it looks simple to the customer, but it's complex in the sense that it has safety nets. And I'll explain that more later, and you'll get a handle on it. Number five, it has measurable accountability. In other words, if we've been commanded to make disciples, then how many did you make in 1993? How many fully developing followers of Christ did you make in 1993? In Detroit, they roll a car off the assembly line and they go, one. They roll a second one off and they go, two. They're there to make cars. You can ask them, how many cars did you make? Boom, they tell you right like that. How many disciples did you make? Didn't ask how many you baptized. Didn't ask how many you enrolled. Didn't ask how many showed up for Sunday school. I asked how many disciples you made. And a system ought to be have some kind of measurable accountability as much as possible.
Thanks so much for choosing to listen to the Church Planting Podcast. You can listen to additional podcasts or sign up to receive the weekly edition by logging on to nam.net/CPG podcast. That URL once again is namb.net/CPG podcast. We also want to remind you to discover thousands of resources that are available to church planters and church planting leaders at our website, www.churchplantingvillage.net. While you're there, sign up to receive our e-magazine, The Planter's Update. It's filled with practical tools that can help you in your planting journey. You can receive it today by logging on to www.churchplantingvillage.net/update. Reaching America, Canada, and beyond, this is your Church Planting Podcast. Thanks again for listening.